I encourage you to keep your Bibles open at that Galatians passage. Welcome to those on live stream. My name's Rick. I'm one of the pastors here. And as Wim said, we're working our way through Galatians. It'll be vital that you have God's word open to make sure I'm faithful with God's word and to make sure you take God's word seriously. For we are not people who choose our own adventure when it comes to God. Last week, we got greatly encouraged. Or maybe, can I put it this way, greatly challenged. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. I'm tempted to read through those really quickly so they don't impact us as much when we realise what they're saying. The acts of the flesh are sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and just in case you think that's only for those who worship Buddha and Muhammad and those sorts of idols, idolatry is greed. So since we live in a greedy world, that's speaking to us. Witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. So how's your week been going? Really? This is not just said there so we can tickle our ears, is it? How have you been walking your step with the Spirit? You been discouraged this week? You been encouraged? Or was that like water off a duck's back and I didn't think about it? I find that. That's why I say it, and I'm saying that's what you find. If the law doesn't save us, it's a message of Galatians, isn't it? We're saved 100% through the work of Jesus on the cross. Okay, so the law does not save us, law keeping does not save us. Jesus, in the words of Galatians, justifies us, makes us just as if we'd never sinned. So when we do sin, what does it matter? And when I sin or you sin, how does it affect us? How should we as a church together be thinking about people struggling with sin? Should we become the legalistic moralist? And when you've got a certain grade of godliness, you can walk in the door? Or should we become the I don't care about sin and God doesn't care either? I think today we see get some great encouragement from God's word. How grace-filled, Christ-focused living, what it looks like for us as a church. What do we do when we are people who are justified by grace, the work of Jesus on the cross? What do we do when one of us, or all of us, fall into sin? When the burden of sin that we face is so great, we don't seem to be able to escape from it. Today we're going to be seen, being challenged, maybe encouraged in how we should live as God's people. So why don't I pray for us? There's lots to go through. Now, Lord and our God, we pray that we will not approach your word with light fluff, but Lord, we will pray that your Spirit enables us not only to hear your word, but to heed it. Lord, shape us individually and as a church so that we might give Christ the glory for our salvation. Lord, we pray that we will not slip into legalistic moralism. We pray, Lord God, we will not slip into liberalism where sin no longer matters. Shape our hearts this morning, we pray. Amen. Well, where have we been in Galatians? I think by next week we'll have spent 12 weeks in Galatians. So since we just haven't really started, we've got 10 weeks in Galatians. Paul is writing to a church in Galatia, not a church, sorry, a church in churches in a region, and he's deeply concerned for them because these churches in this region of Galatia seem to be in danger of accepting a false gospel. What is that false gospel? The idea that you're made properly right with God, you are justified, made just as if you'd never sinned, through Jesus plus the adoption of Jewish customs. And funny enough, they picked on the idea of being circumcised as the custom that you needed to keep. So you needed Jesus plus circumcision to be a really good Christian, to be fully justified. Now, Paul says that's absolutely wrong. In fact, if you have a Jesus plus, now I don't think anyone here has been overly led to have Jesus plus circumcision, but we're more likely to have Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus speaking in tongues, Jesus plus church attendance, Jesus plus moral living, please, Jesus plus. And we have all those other ones, don't we? So if you think you've got Jesus plus, you no longer have Jesus as your means of salvation, that is. And Paul shows them that they are wrong by pointing out for the churches in Galatia that their own experience shows them that that teaching's wrong, because they received the Spirit when they put their trust in Jesus alone. They put their faith in Jesus alone for their justification, to make them just as if they'd never sinned. And circumcision didn't give them the Spirit. Their trust in Jesus alone gave them the Spirit. The Spirit has nothing to do with being circumcised. Having the Spirit, by the way, is a sign that God has accepted us as being right with him. So Paul says, for the churches in Galatia, your own experience shows you that that thinking's wrong. But he then goes and explains, well, if you'd actually only look in your Old Testament to the spiritual forefather of the Jewish nation, Abraham, Abraham was made just as if he'd never sinned when he trusted in God's promises. He was counted as right with God when he trusted God. It had nothing to do with his circumcision either. So their own experience, Abraham, their spiritual forefather. In fact, Paul goes on to show the Galatian church and to us today that the God-given Old Testament law never justifies anyone. It never made them just as if they'd never ever sinned, just as if they'd never sinned in the first place. Because God's law only was there to do two things. The first thing that God's law was to do is to spotlight how sinful they really were. I talked about that a number of weeks ago when I talked about us being shown to be rotten to the core. You see, law highlights my inability to keep it and makes me conscious of my desperate need to be saved. And the second thing that God's law gives, God-given law does, is it tutors us. That's the language I used in your NIVs. It talks about law being our guardian, but the concept of guardian is the idea of one that tutors. So God's law tutors us, shows us how we should live as God's people. It doesn't show us how to live as God's people so that we could earn our spot in heaven. It shows us what God wants out of us as God. What does it mean to live under the sovereign Lord of all the universe? God's law shows us. And as it shows us, of course, it reminds us that we constantly fail. And last week we were pretty challenged, weren't we? So the challenge is, a couple of weeks ago, we brought up again last week, to stand firm on the truth of God's word. You see, we want to be people who are tutored properly by God. Now that we've been justified by Jesus, we want to live lives worthy of the gospel. And that involves us standing firm on what God's word says, and it also involves us putting to death in our lives our sinful nature. The language was pretty big, wasn't it? Crucifying it. So what do we do? What do we do as a church when we struggle with sin constantly? We're not keeping in step with the Spirit. What should we do? When one of us is not keeping in step with the Spirit, what should we do? As we all battle sin together, different sins probably, what should we do? Should we turn ourselves into a bunch of self-righteous legalists? Or should we just not care about sin and do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want? The passage today speaks to us very clearly. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. So what is that saying? Maybe you need a scanner at the front of the church there, at the doorway. What should we do with it? Well, it says that in our church today, there's at least, as I'm going to talk about more later, there's at least two sorts of people here today. There are those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, who have Christ's Spirit, and who face struggles with sin in their own lives. And I haven't been trolling your Facebook page to work out what they are. Actually, when I think about it, let's say all of us are in that boat. Because even as it talks about someone who has God's Spirit in verse 1, it warns that same person about their own danger with sin. Their own danger with the same sin, or maybe their own danger with a different sin. So that's the first group of people. That includes, let's just be honest here and say, that includes all of us. People living by the Spirit are people who want to put God's word into practice. That's good. But people who are caught in sin, well, I think at one stage in our lives, that's definitely all of us, if not all the time sometimes. The other group of people, that first group of people and not the super spiritual ones. The second group of people are those who are, use the words of the passage say, who live by the Spirit. So all of us struggle with sin, but there's another group of people in verse 1 called those who live by the Spirit. And this is not assuming that in the church in Galatia or anywhere else, there's a bunch of people that are super spiritual and so godly that they not only know what God's word says, but they obey it all the time. That's not what it's saying. Because remember, it warns those same people about their own danger with sin. Someone who lives by the Spirit is someone who wants God's word, God's Spirit-given word, to shape their lives. Sometimes they do that unsuccessfully, might I say. And you'll see why that's that when we get to verse 6 as well. So someone who lives by the Spirit wants to walk in step with the Spirit, allow the word that God's Spirit-inspired word given to shape their lives. Notice again, as we talk about this second group of people, that if you feel you're in that group of people, which I actually want all of us to be in that group of people, if you're in that group of people, you're not someone who is exempt from sin, but you're warned about the dangers of sin the same as the person who has the burden with sin. So what should we do? We know there's two groups of people. And what does it say? The person caught in sin needs to be restored gently. Your fellow follower of Jesus, your fellow indwelt follower of Jesus needs to be restored gently. The idea of restoring is the idea that you've found a rusted old car and you want to put it back together the way it was. Now, you will see when you see my car that I've never spent too much time trying to put it back together the way it was. But you see those TV shows that they get a junky pile of car and they, over a whole series, they'll cut it out, they'll restore it back to its mint condition, and you think, wow. Let me tell you, the stuff you don't see on TV, that's the hard work, the time consumed, the love that drives, the delicate care, the hard work of cutting stuff out, and the grace that the thing that you cut out needs to be cut out further or again. You see, restoring someone caught in sin has nothing to do with you feeling like you are superior and you can talk about them on your blogs or slander them behind their back. You see, if you desire to restore a person, you will not out that person. You will not condemn the person. You will not shame them or embarrass them, but you will. You will be investing time with them, loving them, walking together with them in your common desire to walk together in the Spirit, to walk in step with God's Spirit. That's a big challenge, isn't it? For all of us struggle with sin. I've made that fairly clear. And if we're caught in sin, we might want to unpack that later, what should we do to help all of us live in step with the Spirit? It's a big job, isn't it? It'll involve lots of hard work. And we might be tempted to say, well, that's far too much hard work for me. I don't have the time for that. I will pretend I didn't notice that person caught in sin. Or you might take the other line that says, oh, who am I to judge? I struggle with sin, they struggle with sin, we all struggle with sin. Who gives a hoot about sin? It's just the way things are. Or maybe we go and fall into another trap and say, well, we pay Rick to do that. And I pay Mike. No. That's why we turn around and say, well, that's not my job. That's the pastor's role. And if it's a really bad sin, it's the senior pastor's role. I don't think God's word allows us to do any of those things. Okay, so God's word doesn't say, Paul is not saying, listen, if you catch someone in sin, wait till I get there. Wait till the father gets home. No. That's something those, anyone who wants to put in, to walk in step with the Spirit, that is someone who wants to put God's word into practice, who loves and cares for their brother and sister in Christ, should help restore. Now, I guess that's assuming the person wants to get restored. But if they don't want to get restored, they're not caught in sin, they're embracing sin, aren't they? They're not battling sin, they're not caught in the struggle with it, the snare of sin. They just don't give two hoots about it. That certainly happens. But the one who wants to get out of it, walk with them. Don't gloat over them. Don't let them stew in their sin for a while. Hard, loving work for God's people to have or do together. Who does that include? I did talk about two groups of people here today. There's actually more. There's always groups of people, and you don't know who they are because you don't know who their heart, what their hearts are saying. You probably only know your own heart. There are people, of course, who come to church because that's a habit. There are people who come to church because, well, they just wanted to find out what was happening here. There are people of church who are trying to work out whether Jesus is worthwhile following. There are people who are here at church who really want to know Jesus and to live, to walk in step with the Spirit, and who struggle to do so, and who are caught in sin. So this is only one group of the many people that can come to church. So you don't want to be with your moral police eyes on. You don't want to be saying, that person must be sinning badly. It actually says, you look at your own heart, because only you know your own heart, verse 4 or 5 it is. Each of one, so verse 4, take pride in yourselves alone without comparing yourself to someone else, verse 4. This is so counterculture that I think we ignore it. That's my challenge to me and to you. This is very counterculture for God's people. This is a people saved by grace, 100% by Jesus, justified by Jesus, who are not and have no idea, no connection in their thinking that we earn our own spot in heaven, who are, however, caught in sin. We know what God's word says. We are caught in our disobedience of it. I don't mean sprung. I mean overwhelmed and burdened down with it. What should we do? Very counterculture, isn't it? Restore each other gently. Restore the person who is caught gently. Verse 2, we're up to verse 2, just in case you wanted to know, talks about how we do that and the hard work that is involved in restoring someone caught burdened down with sin. Verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens. This is not telling you to come round and mow my lawn, although that might be something you do because you want to love me. This verse is telling you to carry my burdens, that heavy load that I bear because I'm caught in sin. That's what's in. It's not if you're hiking, carry someone else's load. That's very counterculture, isn't it? Again, that we might consider our desire for each other to walk in step with the Spirit, that when one of us is burdened down with that inability to walk in step with the Spirit, that we carry their burden. We help restore them gently. Now, we might not let people into our lives to know that we're burdened, and there might be some very good reasons. Churches are not perfect. You might have been hurt by the way that you've been gossiped about rather than restored gently. Maybe you feel you've been condemned because everyone talks about your particular sin and not the sin that's as plain and obvious as that everyone else is doing. So I can understand it makes it hard to let people in to know I've got a burden. when it's been treated poorly in the past. But God's word does tell us as a church, the burdens actually, the teaching here is to those who feel that they've got it nailed in that particular area at that particular time. What is your attitude to the person who is genuinely burdened? In verse 5, it might feel that you've been let off the hook, because it says, verse 5, each one should carry their own load. And the danger you might feel that is, no, I'm not going to carry your burden. I'm going to let you carry your own load, sucker. But that's not what it's saying. There's two different words used here. The idea for burden is like as if you've got a whole trailer load of stuff that is weighing you down, whereas the word used for your own what's the word used in verse 5? Carry their own load. That's like a day pack. Okay, we all have a day pack, don't we? A day pack that we are daily battle sin with. But the burden in context here is the like carrying a trailer load of stuff. You don't sort of say, well, I'm not going to make any effort myself for my own day pack and I'll just let go and you guys have got to take responsibility for my inability to live a godly life. No, I'm not by myself, but I have brothers and sisters in Christ to help me. I have God's Spirit to guide me, but I've got to walk in step with the Spirit, don't I? I've got to carry my own day pack. And when my day pack becomes so burdened that I can't bear it, our brothers and sisters in Christ should help me and restore me. So how do I know when my day pack's too hard to bear? Well, that's something for, I guess, God's Word and God's Spirit in me to realize so that I seek help. It's not the moral policeman job that you need to have. It's not saying you who are watching everyone to see who slipped up this week. It said, is someone caught in sin? Yes, they've actually been caught in sin. They're struggling with it. Verse 4 says, if you're struggling or if you're helping, it's not a cause for shame or pride. Test your own motives and ensure that your desire is to gently restore your fellow follower of Jesus. Well, we get up to verse 6, and quite frankly, it would be easy just to rub that verse out, and you'd be none the what. No, you'd feel that it added or subtracted nothing to the discussion so far. Verse 6, however, is God's word, so what is it saying? It has been, so far, addressing our need to struggle against sin together, to restore those who are burdened by it and to carry our own day pack. But then it suddenly goes from there in verse 6 to saying you also need to support economically those who teach you God's word. And then it goes back into verse 7 to keep talking about your need to take your struggle with sin seriously. Now, sometimes people find that it's also disconnected. They just think that this is a bunch of disconnected thoughts that Paul had at the end of the letter and just stuffed them in there because he had them. But I don't think so. I think it all flows together. We are people who are urged to walk in step with the Spirit, aren't we? We are people who are told, in the section we're looking at particularly, to restore gently someone who is not walking in step with the Spirit at that particular time. A person who's not doing what the Spirit wants us to do. Or let me put it another way. Restore someone who is not obedient to God's word. God's Spirit-inspired word. Or maybe I could use the language of Galatians. A person who is not living in the way that God's word has tutored us. God's law has tutored us. See, we've been saved by Jesus. But when a brother or sister in Christ is living in a way that is contrary to the law, they are no longer walking in step with the Spirit. They are sinning, caught in sin. So let me ask you, how do you know what God's word says? Knowing God's word? Having God's word taught to you? For those of you who've been followers of Jesus for a long time, people have invested thousands of hours in telling you what God's word says. Sometimes you've listened, and sometimes, if you're like me, you haven't. Someone who's a new Christian, not who's growing up with some religious instruction, and normally those people make it even harder for. But you come to the Bible, you come to God's Word with no background. How are you going to know what it means to walk in step with the Spirit? How do you know what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel? Well, someone has taught you. And I think Paul is telling the church in Galatia that if you do not want to be led astray with something so obviously wrong as salvation by Jesus plus circumcision, if you'd only stopped to think about it, you'd have thought, that's not my experience, not Abraham's experience. Where did that silly idea come from? But they didn't, because they didn't have people teaching them God's word. Paul's not living there with them. And Paul says to them, you need someone. You need someone to teach you God's word. And when they do, you should share the things that you have with them so that they can do it full time. Now, you might think or feel that I'm reading an awful lot into that passage, that verse. You can come back and talk to us about it later. But I think Paul is urging the churches in Galatia to be people who, so they don't get led astray by such ridiculous false teaching again, to be having people among them to faithfully teach God's word to them so that they don't get led astray, so that they know what it means, use the language of Galatians 5, they know what it means to walk in step with the Spirit. Now, Paul addresses the exactly same topic in other passages. You might like to ask questions about that later. Let's keep going. Verse 7. Paul returns to the struggle of sin that we face. We all face. And he says, you reap what you sow, you know. In other words, if you tell people that you're really struggling against sin and you have no intention of doing so, you're just going to reap what you sow. If you constantly expose yourself to the thing that's causing you to sin, don't be surprised if you get the same results each time. So if you're having, if just say, we're going to be looking at this topic in 2 weeks' time, if you're struggling with viewing porn on the computer and that you have unlimited data, you have a computer in the private room, you have no one available to, no filters on it, then don't be surprised if you get the same results over and over again. You see, we got told in last week that those who belong to Christ have crucified, this is verse 24, crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so often what we do is that we put it just aside so we can access it later. What are you crucifying? Are you struggling with sin? And are you just reaping what you've always sown? Do you expect God to come in and possess you and turn you into something that you don't want to be? Do you want to walk by the Spirit? Well, if you do want to walk by the Spirit, crucify the things that are causing you to sin. And it's not just porn. I picked on that one because we're looking at it in a couple of weeks' time. If you're not actively putting to death the things that are causing you to sin, don't be surprised when you keep falling into sin. If you are struggling with materialism or gossip or slander, or if you're getting angry when anyone cuts you off on the way home from work, if work has become your God, the thing that you put all your time and effort into, if you're following a false God, what are you doing to actually crucify the desires of your flesh? Because if you make no effort, if you make no effort to put to death your sinful nature, you will reap ungodliness time and time again. And it will cost you your eternity. Don't think I've just said that you earn your spot in heaven. Don't think that. Paul's been very clear that our spot in heaven is given to us as a gift. But if you think that you can keep sowing to your sinful nature, you will reap destruction. You cannot read through Galatians and walk away with a fluffy idea of sin. You're saved by grace. You're justified 100% by the work Jesus has done on the cross. But I can guarantee you that if you keep sowing your sinful nature, you are not walking in the Spirit and you will reap destruction. Now, really important that I just press a pause there and say, Paul has not suddenly switched from salvation through Christ alone to now salvation by have you mastered sin yet? Well, have you conquered sin yet? Maybe you've not mastered it. What is he saying? You have faith in Jesus Christ alone. That comes 100% through the work of Jesus on the cross. God, because you put your trust in God for your salvation, you have received the Spirit. Okay. And from the Spirit, you have the promised inheritance, eternal life. And if you have the Spirit, guess what you'll be doing? You'll keep in step with the Spirit. You'll want to know what the Spirit says. So don't think that God is so foolish that you can say, oh, I follow Jesus, but I don't care what he says, and I'm going to keep doing the same things I've always done. God, as it says in verse 7, is not deceived. You can pull the wool over my eyes and even your own eyes, but God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. If you want godliness, crucify the sinful desires of your flesh. And that's hard yakka. That's why I think verse 9 and 10 are there. We're encouraged not to grow weary of doing good. Now, that's not the worldly idea of good. It's not talking about don't go weary of helping old ladies across the road. Although that is a good thing to do, but that's not what it's talking about here. It's keeping in step with the Spirit to live a life worthy of the gospel. That's what's in focus here. That's hard yakka, isn't it? There's two reasons why you get weary living a life worthy of the gospel. The first area has to do with it's hard yakka battling sin together, isn't it? Apart from the fact we're all ungodly and we can use that sin to try and that battle to try and feel that we are more superior than someone else. But it can be weary to it can be tiring to restore an old rusty car, can't it? If I could use that analogy. It can be tiring restoring an old rusty car when the old rusty car keeps rusting in different areas. If I could just expand the analogy. And it's weary because sometimes we rust really quickly too. And it can be hard to keep addressing what's in our own day pack, can't it? Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged about your personal battle with sin. Remember, you're saved by grace alone that is found in Christ alone. And when it comes to helping your brother and sister in Christ, don't overlook their sin because you don't care. That's unloving. It's not walking in step with the Spirit yourself. Don't fear the hard work that it involves. Don't fear whether or not life could go pear-shaped for you because you had the gall to raise something that they were struggling with. Don't get weary from that. It will happen occasionally. Keep doing good because your good, your God-honoring living, impacts the lives of people around you, especially those amongst the church family, the household of believers. Now, there's the passage. There's an awful lot in that. I haven't spent much time so far talking about how this passage impacts us today under its particular heading, but let me tell you, there's been an awful lot so far, hasn't there? I do just want to raise one thing, because I think this is our danger. I've seen it in the church. Not our church, I've just seen it in the broad, general, Bible-believing, gospel-hearted church. When you read a passage like this, you can feel like all of a sudden our role together is to become moral police of each other. I don't think that's what the passage is saying. Because that's unloving, isn't it? And you're not going to be loving and a moral policeman. It's unwise to think you can go and point out all the sins of those that you see because what does it say in verse 4? Take pride in what you're achieving in obedience, not compare yourself to someone else. Because it's unloving to be filled with pride that I am better or worse than you, or I am better than you, and actually the other one is I'm worse than you, and therefore God could never love me, but you must be better than me. You're not loving if you're a moral policeman, and it's very unlikely if you're not loving, that you'll seek to restore a person gently. And therefore you won't ever obey what the passage says, will you? How about I pray for us together? Our Lord and our God, we do battle sin in our own day pack as well as a burden, like a trailer load on top of us sometimes. Sometimes it's different. Sometimes it's on different ones of us, different members of this body. And we pray, Lord God, that rather than being a moral police church, that we'll be people who love and care, that seek that long-term ongoing restoration projects with each other. Lord, we pray that we might celebrate the salvation won for us by Jesus, and that we'll be tutored by your word well. Lord, keep raising up people who can do that job full-time among us. Help us to walk in step with the Spirit. And when we sin, because we will, Lord, help us to actually restore each other gently, to carry one another's burdens. And at the same time, Lord, we've been warned that we reap what we sow, so help us to put to death our sinful nature, to crucify it. Help us to take sin seriously ourselves. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.